We turn now in God's word to the letter of Jude. We begin to read it, verse number 5. Jude is mentioned in the first few verses about the false teachers who have slipped in to the church, godless men teaching false doctrine. Then verse 5 we pick up, though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. The angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand. And what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm. Shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. Autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame. Wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. It's the most natural thing in the world to long to escape when you're in a situation of hardship, when you're struggling, when circumstances are difficult. And then, of course, it seems the best thing is simply to get out of that troubled situation, to escape to freedom. Perhaps that's especially the case if you're living in a situation where Christian truth is being attacked, challenged, and the society you're living in has no sympathy for your beliefs and the way in which you live. And particularly when we find false teaching and error rising up inside the professing church, the supposed Christian church, it's very attractive to long to escape into the perfection of heaven. Wouldn't it be so much better to enter glory, to be free of the struggles and the disappointments and our own sins and our own failings, won't glory be marvellous? And Christians are people of hope. We hope for glory. We are looking forward to a glorious future, and that is right and proper. That's an essential part of our Christian faith. Paul says, if it's only for this life, we've hope in Christ. We're the most miserable of people. We're making fools of ourselves if this is all there is. We are people of hope in Christ. But yet, as we look forward to glory, we must also remember, as the scriptures tell us, and as Jude tells us in the verses we're going to look at today, we have vital work to be doing, work to get on with, as long as the Lord leaves us here. We're not to sit idly staring into heaven, waiting for the Lord to return. We've work to do as we wait for the Lord. And so today we want to look at Jude 20 to 23, eagerly waiting for glory. Eagerly waiting for glory. He is still seeking to prepare God's people for the realities of life in the world and in the church, where there's error, where there's false teaching, where Christian truth and Christian living are often under attack. Eagerly waiting for glory. And he speaks of three things that should characterize Christians in his day and in our day. And the first thing he speaks about is consistent living. Consistent living. Verse 20 he says, "But you, dear friends," again, there's that warm pastoral concern for them, not coldly distant, dear friends. "But," and that's a vital but. Yes, the false teachers live in an ungodly way. Their error shows itself in the way they live. But there's to be a contrast in the way Christians live. Because of what they believe, they're to live in an entirely different way. They're to be following an entirely different path. The one way that we spoke of earlier, faith in Jesus Christ. There should be a visible distinction between the way in which true believers live and the way in which the false teachers are living. And this is how Christians should be living as we anticipate the glory that Christ has prepared for us. And Jude tells us of three things that we should be doing. First, he says, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Now, of course, we know that it is God, the Holy Spirit, who builds us up in our faith. Don't we pray for that? It's God's work to strengthen us, to sanctify us. But a command like this is an important reminder that we have the responsibility of using the means that the Spirit provides. We are not to sit back idly waiting for the Spirit to pour holiness into us, to build us up without us doing anything. No, rather, we are responsible to use what we call the means of grace, the ways of building ourselves up in the faith. Your most holy faith. And it is that deposit of truth that Jude spoke about at the beginning of his letter. Back in verse 3, it is the faith once for all entrusted to the saints. Build yourselves up, he's saying, in the truth that God has given once for all to his church. And so again, Jude is reminding us of the necessity of filling our hearts and minds with the truth of God. Filling our hearts and minds with God's word. And that's the only way in which you will ever be built up in your faith. Ignorance of the Bible is at the root of so many problems that Christians experience. They don't know the Bible the way they should. And so spiritually they're weak. They're vulnerable to attack and temptation. They're open to every sort of false teaching that comes along. And sometimes we think, why? Why do Christians believe some of the stupid things that they hear? Why do they do it? And one of the answers is they don't know their Bibles very well. They don't study God's word. It's not a regular part of their life. They might open the Bible when they're sitting in church. They might not even do that. But it's not a daily activity, reading the word of God, feeding on it, feeding on this most holy faith that God has given us. Most holy because it comes from a holy God. And it's designed to make us holy people. We need to be taking the truth of God into our hearts and minds. If you're going to be healthy physically, it's very obvious you need a healthy diet. And there's endless emphasis today on healthy eating. You don't fill yourself with unhealthy food that'll clog your arteries and all the rest of it. And we know that. And to a greater or lesser extent, we try to eat healthy. Some are more successful than others, obviously. But spiritually speaking, we need a healthy diet. Why is it that Christians can be very good at looking after their bodies and keeping healthy, and yet spiritually they're flabby, they're weak, they're filling their minds with what's unhealthy and even dangerous? We need a regular, healthy diet. Otherwise, spiritually, we are in danger. And we will have all sorts of problems we shouldn't have and we needn't have. And Jude says, keep building yourselves up. It's a continuous command. It's not something you do once and then you're okay for weeks or months. Keep building yourselves up. Regular taking in of God's word. Do you do that? Do you read the word regularly? Do you think about it? Is it a part of your daily routine? Whatever part of the day is best for fitting it in. If you don't, you'll never be built up in your most holy faith. Then secondly, Jude says, pray or keep praying in the Holy Spirit. Not only are we to imbibe God's word and eat in a healthy way, we need to be praying, praying it in and praying it out in action. What a privilege prayer is, that people like us, little creatures on this earth for a few years, can come and freely address the Almighty Creator of the universe, and he listens to us. What a privilege prayer is. It is a responsibility. It is a duty. But it's also a tremendous privilege. And you and I have free access right into God's presence, into the place of the throne of grace that Hebrews 4:16 speaks of. That's where we come. Not to a throne of judgment, but to a throne of grace. What a privilege. And we have free access because of what Jesus has done for us, our mediator. We come as children to a Father. Pray, Jude says, in the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? He's not describing some sort of mystical or charismatic experience where we're almost taken out of ourselves by the Spirit and pray almost without knowing what we're saying. There are Christians who advocate some sort of praying like that. That's not biblical. Rather, we're to pray guided and aided by the Holy Spirit. He's to give us wisdom and direction, what to pray for, how to pray. And he intercedes for us. We know, Paul tells us in Romans 8. That's what it means to pray in the Holy Spirit. Something every Christian is to be doing every time we come to the Lord. And again, keep praying. Regular, disciplined prayer is crucial. Do you pray? Do you take time to do it every day? Not just when there's an emergency, but just part of your life each day. You read the Word, you pray. Build yourselves up. Pray. Keep yourselves in God's love, Jude says. It overlaps, of course, a little with the first two things that he said. And we know, of course, ultimately it's God who keeps us safe, isn't it? It's God who holds on to us. No one can snatch the sheep out of the Father's hand, we're told in John 10:30. God keeps us. But we, again, have a responsibility. God uses our efforts. We're not to be idle. Remember we saw in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you. Both are true. Both are essential. God keeps us. God works in us. But he uses our faithfulness, our efforts. And as you and I use the means of grace, we're keeping ourselves in the place where we experience our Father's love. It's not that God ever stops loving us. And that's a precious thing to know. But we must keep ourselves in the place where we experience that love. And we not do it if we're sinning, if we're disobedient, if we're careless. Keep ourselves in the place where we experience his love. The Father's love. The Saviour's love. The Spirit's love. And Jesus exhorts us in John 15:9, keep, remain in my love, he says. And he goes on to tell us how we do that. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. If we're disobedient, we not have a sense of Christ's love for us, we lose it. Keep yourselves in God's love. Stay in the place where you'll experience it and you'll know it day by day. Consistent living. Build yourselves up. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love. Consistent living. Then secondly, Jude speaks about patient waiting. Patient waiting. We're to do these things, Jude tells us, as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Clearly in view is the last day, the day of Christ's glorious return. That's what Jude is thinking. That is when the Lord Jesus Christ will bring us to eternal life, finally and fully. And that's the goal of our hope as Christians. We are waiting. And of course, you know, sometimes you wait. And it's in trepidation. It's in fear and trembling. You're waiting for something that you don't want to come. You wish it wouldn't. Maybe you hope it won't. You're waiting in fear. This isn't that kind of waiting. We're not waiting afraid of some terrible thing to befall us. But we're waiting with eagerness. We're looking forward to that day. We're not just waiting as you might stand and wait for a bus. We're looking forward to something that is wonderful, something precious. We're filled with anticipation. That's the kind of waiting that should characterize Christians. That day that should fill sinners with terror, the day of Christ's return, should fill Christians with joy. Joy in the Lord. Find the same thing in Titus 2:13. We wait, Paul uses the very same word, we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. That's the kind of waiting that should characterize us: eager, anticipation. And think of that day, meeting Christ in resurrection glory. Surely that will be the greatest element in our rejoicing. To meet Christ in all his glory. We will see him as he is. We read in 1 John 3:2. Can you imagine that? Scarcely. But we will. We'll see him as he is. And the consequence of that for you and me, we will be like him. We'll be like him as fully, as finite creatures like us can be. Our salvation will be brought to a glorious conclusion. And so Jude speaks of Christ bringing us to eternal life. Well, we know already, of course, we do have eternal life. Doesn't the Lord tell us that? For example, in John 5:24. Those who believe in him and in the one who sent him have eternal life. We have crossed over from death to life. And yes, that's true. We do have eternal life. But the fullness is still to come. The best is still to come. When we receive our resurrection bodies, when there will be no more sin, no more temptation, and when we'll enjoy unbroken fellowship with the Lord. And you see, that really is what eternal life is. Jesus speaks of it in John 17:3. It's to know God and to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's eternal life. And when the Lord comes back in glory, we'll know the Lord as fully as we possibly can. And there is no possibility that any of the Lord's people will fail to receive that gift. If the work has been begun in us, Christ will bring it to completion. And do you see why? It's by the mercy of the Lord. That's what you and I must depend on. The mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's grace. That's what Jude is speaking about. It is grace that saves us, and it is grace that will bring us to final glory in the new creation. It's full of encouragement. We are to make every effort. That's the grace of the Lord that will bring us to that glory. We're waiting. And again, it's continuous as you keep waiting, because it hasn't happened. We don't know when it will. It may not be in our lifetime. It needs patience. But we know that day will come. And so we look forward. Anticipation. Consistent living. Patient waiting. And then finally Jude speaks to us of gracious ministry. Gracious ministry. We've talked about what our responsibility is to ourselves. To build ourselves up, to pray, to keep in the love of God. And we do that to a degree as a community of God's people. It's not a solitary thing. But Jude goes on to remind us we have a responsibility as we are waiting. Particularly for those who are in spiritual trials and troubles. To be looking forward to Christ's return isn't a license for self-centeredness. I'm saved, so I don't care about anybody else. I'm all right. That is not the spirit that characterizes the Lord's people. But rather, as we are looking forward to the mercy of the Lord, we long for others also to experience that mercy. And it makes us merciful people. We need to see that's what Jude is saying. If you've received God's mercy, it should make you a merciful person. Now, there are Christians who are extremely unmerciful people. And that is profoundly inconsistent and dishonouring to Christ. We're to be channels of the mercy and the grace of the Lord. And Jude gives us some specific examples of how we're to be showing that mercy. He says first, be merciful to those who doubt. There are some Jude can see in the church who are being shaken by false teaching. Doubts are being stirred in their minds. Questions are rising to which they don't know the answer. Now, it's not that they don't believe, but they have questions. They're doubting. They're swayed by some of the false teaching that they're hearing. And Jude says we need to treat them gently, mercifully. Not coming down hard upon the doubters. And sometimes Christians and Christian leaders have done that. That they use the truth of God like a hammer to beat people who waver at all and who aren't absolutely certain, and so they're hammered with the truth. But Jude says we are to treat the doubters, the waverers, gently. To try to help them to a better understanding of God's truth, if they're open to it. Now, some of them may not be open to it. But remember, the Lord's been very gentle with you. Your waverings, your doubtings, your questionings, and maybe you look back in your life and you see a lot of that. And God's been gentle with you. How could you not be gentle with others in the same position? Maybe you've been hammered with the truth, sincerely and zealously, but hammered nonetheless. You ought to learn from that, that the truth isn't a hammer to beat up the doubters with. It's to minister to them gently and graciously as Christ does. This is the Christ we're told in Isaiah 42:3, who will not snuff out the smouldering wick. And we are to be like Christ. It means you need to get alongside the doubter, the waverer. It may mean costly ministry that's time consuming. It needs a lot of patience and a lot of grace. But that's what the Lord calls us to do. Not just pastors, but God's people, all of you. There are those who are wavering and have questions. Get alongside them and help them with the word of God. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. And I think it suggests there are some who are moving beyond doubts and questions and are starting to find error attractive, and are beginning to toy with unbelief, who are drifting further away towards the fire. And Jude says this needs more urgent attention. Those who are just beginning to doubt, they need to be treated gently. But there are some who are moving in the wrong direction, who are finding error more attractive perhaps. And time is precious. We've got to act before these folk are badly damaged by the fire of false teaching. And they will be damaged. And it needs a more urgent showing of the truth, exhorting them to embrace it. Of course, we need discernment to know who is just doubting and questioning and who is moving more in the wrong direction into greater danger. But there are those who need more urgent exhortation. But again, remember, it's God's grace that snatched you from the fire of your sin and your lostness. Snatched us like the burning sticks, the brand from the burning in the older translations. You find it in Zechariah 3:2, Joshua the high priest. God says, he's the brand snatched from the fire. And if you're a Christian, you're a brand snatched from the fire. And so be gracious in handling others who are getting too close to the fire. See their danger. Help them urgently. Do it graciously. Snatch others from the fire and save them. And then Jude says thirdly, to others show mercy mixed with fear. Maybe there are those who have already fallen into error and into the immorality that often goes with it. They are really in serious danger. And yet Jude says we still need to try and regain them. Don't give up on them. We still need to make a gracious effort to help them. And as you do it, he says, be aware of danger, because you too may be tempted and drawn in the wrong direction, even as you're helping some who themselves are in danger. Hating even the clothing, he says, stained by sinful flesh. It's a striking term. It's underclothing he's talking about, not your outer garments. Stained underclothing. That's how you're to think of sin. That's how you're to regard it. Not the sinner, but the sin. Hate the sin. Even as you try to help and exhort and minister to some, maybe, who have fallen into sin and who seem perhaps hardened in that sin. And you need to hate the sin. You need to fight any attraction you feel in your own heart towards it. As Paul says in Galatians 6:1, watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Be very careful. But graciously, with the Lord's help and strength, seek to help even those who have already fallen. It needs humility. Remember your own weakness. It needs trust in the Lord for the strength and the help you need. And yet surely the love of Christ compels us. Gracious ministry. Discernment to see what particular people need. The love of Christ to motivate us to help them, gently getting alongside the doubting. More urgent exhortation for some who are very definitely drifting towards error and sin. And even those who've fallen, still seeking to reclaim them, aware of our own frailty, aware of our own weakness, holding on tight to the Lord, and still seeking to minister graciously to all of them. We've work to do. We're waiting, I trust, eagerly for the day of glory and for all that it's going to mean to us as the people of God, a glorious day. Not waiting idly, seeking to build ourselves up in our faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping ourselves in the love of God. Deeply concerned for others who are wavering, who are being affected by error, by temptation. Merciful, urgent, even the fallen, still trying to recall them to the right path. Lots of work to do. Many opportunities. May God give us grace and wisdom and a heart for gracious ministry as we wait for the appearing of Christ in all his splendor to bring us to eternal life.